Jesus, we want to just take this time now that we surrender to you, Lord. We trust, God, that you will just come and speak, Lord, the things that is upon your heart today. Deliver to your people, Lord. We realize, God, that each one of us belong to you, and you're the great shepherd. And we want to surrender to you in every way, God, that you need for us to this day. Lord, that you just come down and minister to the needs of our hearts, the needs of our life, Lord, that we can go from this place today as renewed creatures in Christ Jesus. We ask, God, that you would just quicken the words, Lord, that will be spoken this morning, that will be your words, Lord, and God, that you just have your way today. We commit it into thy hands. Ask it in Jesus' name. Musicians, go ahead and take their seat. God bless you this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord again. I always say it's good to have a place and something God has provided for us, and He has made provisions. And I pray that He quicken us so that we recognize what His provisions are for us. And He has a pathway for every one of us every day, every one of us. And it's just our human nature, just in our flesh, maybe not to see that necessarily, but may we just allow the Lord to guide us and down that pathway. If you have your Bibles, we'll go ahead and open to St. John chapter 6. And Brother Daniel mentioned at the beginning of the service, the good time we had yesterday. We appreciate the Butler family and all the efforts that goes into having a function at their house. Enough words to explain how good of a time it was, and the fellowship and everything. Give you a chance to meet some people that's kind of maybe don't go to church or something like that, and kind of talk with them. But anyway, we just thank the Butler family for their efforts. You know, the Lord will bless them for it, and we just want to ask the Lord to pour out His blessings upon them for their efforts. This morning, the St. John chapter 6, I believe we'll start reading at verse 25. I'm going to title this "The Words of Eternal Life." And so let's begin reading at verse 25. And before I do, I'll just explain here that what had just happened. Jesus had done a lot of miracles and things, and this is where the disciples had got into a boat and went across at nighttime, and there was a storm, and Jesus was not with them, and He came walking on the water with them. And then this is the next day where they went across to the other side. And of course, a lot of the people who had been in the meetings following Him and seeing the miracles and the things and ate of the fishes and the loaves and that sort of thing, they were following Jesus also. And they knew that He had not left in the boat with the disciples. And so when they came over, they found Him over there. So they wanted to know how He got there. I mean, remembers that in the scriptures. Well, that's what had just happened. So verse 25 says, "And when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because of the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." Verse 27 is a very important verse here that I want everyone to pay attention to. Jesus said to them, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed." Now I want you to look at that. Jesus said He was going to be the one to deliver that out, because God the Father had sealed Him. And you also notice there that people will follow after God. They'll follow after the Lord, follow after a movement, for things that really minister on an outward level, minister for something other than what Jesus is referring to, that which would endure to everlasting life. So people will seek after something, not necessarily for their soul's sake, but for something outside of that that might make them feel good, might make them whatever. And so Jesus said, don't do that. Don't seek after the things that minister to your flesh, just the fishes and the loaves and that kind of thing. But you need to seek after the things that will speak to the soul, that will go right down and will endure unto everlasting life. Because, you know, when we eat a physical meal, it only lasts for a few hours. You're going to get hungry again. And I know spiritually speaking, we get hungry also, but you have to realize the things that are taking place in a spiritual sense, when God deposits something into your spiritual appetite, into your spiritual stomach, so to speak, there's an eternal value to that, and it'll last. And so, verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign show us thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you, not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now let's move forward to verse 59. Rather lengthy, but I want to kind of get to the point of what has happened here. Verse 59. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus knew in himself, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, I say unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. Let's bow our hearts again to the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we take this time, Lord, we want you to just take the words that have been spoken. We know, God, they're your words, and they are spirit and they are life. We ask, God, that you would just bless them to the hearts of your people today. And let it be known, God, that you are the quickener of the words of eternal life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And yeah, you can be seated. Seems like sometimes are just times that are just tough times, you know, that you go through and like Brother Daniel was talking about, sometimes you go to do something, or maybe just Brother Bram taught it this way, that we have cycles in life that come and go. There's just things that you have a cycle, a night cycle that comes along, and things really tough and that sort of thing. But I want to remind everybody, as before we get into the sermon this morning, I want everybody to remember that the scripture said Jesus was tempted just like us. Right. He knows all about it. There's not one thing that you and I could be tempted with that he doesn't know about, and that he wasn't tempted with. And the scripture said that he is able because of that. He knows what it's like. He knows, you've heard the phrase, maybe if you were standing in my shoes. Well, Jesus has been standing in your shoes. And so he knows exactly what it's about, and he knows how to help you. He knows how to secure them, is what the scripture said. But I want to go ahead and I want to say it this way too. And I'll tell you right now, as a man, I'm not going to pretend like I understand some of the battles the sisters go through, but other sisters do. But I can tell the brothers, as a man, I know what kind of battles a man goes through. And so, I just want to make sure everyone understands that as you go through battles from day to day, your brothers and your sisters do know what it's like. And therefore, there is a certain level of help and securing like Jesus can to us. Well, he can do it through them too. And so, because I say that because I know that Satan wants to make every one of us think that nobody is going through what we're going through. And nobody understands what it is to fight the battle that I'm fighting right now or something like that. Then that's just another one of the devil's lies.
Right.
And so just we want you to remember that. And the words of eternal life this morning. You know, I mentioned last week I wanted to start a series on titled Attributes of the Original Sin. And I don't think I'll be starting that today, but I'm going to start out this morning with some comments on that. And that is that outside of the new birth, and that's a big phrase, new birth, but outside of the new birth, everything outside of that is going to go back to the original sin. When I say go back to it, I'm saying that everything outside of the new birth has a natural tendency to go toward and to repeat and reinforce and react out what happened is in the garden with original sin. And so that's one reason why I want everyone to see how that the things we endure, the things we fight against, all these things that are coming up against us throughout the world, whether it's in church, whether it's in our job or whatever it may be, our personal life, every bit of that I can show you it goes right back to that original sin because that's where it all started. And it's got attributes about it that were committed right there in that original sin. And so that's why it's Satan fights it. And I tell the brothers, and I think Brother Brandon mentioned this too, that when a crow's flying over a field and he sees a scarecrow down there, if he's got any smarts about him, you know, he could look at that and say, you know what? There's something there that farmer doesn't want me to get.
Right.
Or he wouldn't take the time to put a scarecrow out there. You understand what I'm saying? And any time something, because the Lord Jesus Christ is a gentleman.
Right.
He is a gentleman. And anytime something comes upon you with great force, that's a scarecrow. There's some reason why the spirit of the force behind that is so demanding upon our lives. There's a reason for that.
Right.
Because the Lord is gentle. He's soft. He's wooing. He draws you by love, not by fear and domination or that sort of thing. So just one of the biggest things that we could do in our daily battle, one of the best things we could do is that when you see something coming up on you and it's very demanding of your time or demanding that you submit to its way of thinking, if it's like that, then you can rest assured that it's not a gentleman. Therefore, it's probably not the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it appears to be something the Lord Jesus Christ might want you to do or be. You see what I'm saying? And so, it all goes back to that original sin. And a few comments about that is, in the original sin, God had a provided way, but this thing that came along that caused the original sin, it caused people to not take God's provided way, but take a different way. And so it caused them to reject God's provided way. It also caused them to turn from faith toward God, turn from pleasing God by faith, I guess you could say like that, to works, to trying to please God by works, knowing we know that the true faith will produce works. But the scripture said without faith it's impossible to please God. It didn't say without works, but without faith. It's impossible to please God, for God, you have to believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And I believe that if we do understand that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and we believe Him and we want Him, we'll probably seek Him.
Amen.
We'll probably seek after Him because of that. And so that's another thing that it does, is it has caused people to turn into focus into faith type things or work type things instead of faith, things on the outward rather than things on the inward type of thing. And also another attribute that it always, to me, and this is the way I see through my eyes, is that it'll always be involved somehow, some way in the exploiting of women. And you say, I don't know about that, but just the Lord allows to go through that at some point. But I will show you this, that outside of the new birth, remember, outside of that, all these things are happening, see? Outside of new birth, cause you to go toward works instead of faith and cause you to go away from God's provided way outside of the new birth. And outside of the new birth is a system and men and people that will always be doing, to me, one or two things. And that is they'll either take advantage of the weakness of the women, which is what happened in the garden, or they'll set women up in authority. One or the other. And I can take you throughout all kinds of religions, all kinds of systems. No matter where you want to go, you'll find these attributes. You'll find them laying there because they all go back to that original sin. And the reason why it's all like that is simply one thing, because if you could just say, you know, maybe let's just draw a circle up here and say inside this circle is the new birth. To be in here is to have that new birth experience. And the reason why they're like that is because they're not in the circle of a new birth. You have to be in that kind of environment and that kind of life in you to not commit those things. And the only life that will not be committing those things one way or the other somehow is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the only life that can live it and not be that way. And so it's a new birth is the difference between those kind of things. It provides the difference. So you say, well, what is a new birth? Well, I've said this several times, and I'll probably say it 1,000 more times if the Lord gives me breath. And a birth is a life. A birth, you know, when you could have the water break, it's not a birth. You can have the blood, it's not a birth. You can even have a baby come out, but if the breath of life does not come in to that baby, it's not a birth. It's not a live birth. Okay, understand what I'm saying? A birth is when something takes a life of its own. In other words, now it's here. You have to deal with it. And the only way to get rid of it would be to kill it. Something's present. And if we're talking about eternal life, when that's birthed in you, you can't kill eternal life. Okay? So don't get that idea. But what I'm saying is it's a starting place where something happens and now there's a life that'll never be snuffed out. Now something has taken place that'll never be changed. It'll always be there. And if it's a life, then it has a nature. It has a way of doing things. It is a species. It belongs to a species that makes it what it is. That's a birth of a life. And so when you're talking about eternal life or being born again, a new birth, it's talking about a different life than what we were, a life that would lead back to the original sin, but now it's a birth of something else in us that will lead away from the original sin and lead us into the pathways of life, because that's the gene of that life. That's what it lives. It doesn't have to pretend it. It doesn't have to make up something. It's just what it is.
Amen.
The first thing I remember when I give my heart to the Lord was a change in my attitude toward lost people. I didn't have to sit down and say one night, well, you know, I'm a Christian now and I think I need to be concerned about people. It didn't come that way. It just automatically happened. Something down inside changed. And my mind was notified by something in here. Something in here told my mind, hey, there's a burden now down in here. And that's what I'm talking about. It's alive. Something that's come alive in us. And we know from the message, it's true. We could say this in ourselves even without the message to know this. But the new birth really is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you.
Amen.
To where the God we read about in the Bible, that really, at some point, is just a historical God to us. Stories that we've heard, something we read, maybe we're kind of intrigued by it. But at some point, the life of this God that we read about, something happens in us and we realize that's not just a story. That's a reality, and the God that we read about in this Bible somehow to me, right now, speaking to me, has confirmed to me that it's alive. He's real, and he's here to confirm what he said he would do. So it becomes a personal revelation to you of Jesus Christ, the reality of him. As we know, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, somebody says, well, he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever, because 2,000 years ago he was walking up down the shores of Galilee in the fleshly body that we saw. He's not doing that right now. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he is always will and always will be the living Word. And that's what doesn't change. And that living Word can tabernacle in Jesus Christ the man. It can go back and it can anoint Moses and cause Moses to live that life. But it's still the living Word, and it's the living Word today. It'll always be the living Word. But it just depends on who he anoints, how he is expressing himself. But he's always the living Word. And so he's right now, he's with us. Living out the Word. And so it's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. You realize that that Word that's in that script, in those scriptures, is now alive. And I can see it. And I can see it in my life. And I can see it in my brothers and sisters. And it makes all the difference in the world. And when you have that coursing through your veins, as it were, spiritually speaking, it makes you a different person. You have different thoughts. You have different ideas. Your flesh is still there. Your flesh still has desires of things of the world, but something else is in control in there, and you have a different. And that's therefore, there comes the warfare. There comes the black dog, white dog. The person is struggling with good and bad, and Satan wants to make you think that you're so terrible because you're having that struggle. Just take him to the scriptures and show where Paul said he had struggles. And so if you have that struggle there, you'd know that there's two different things fighting, or there wouldn't be a quarrel. Right? So if you've got a quarrel in you, you've got two natures, two things there about you that's fighting, and that's why. And so you could always say, well, Satan, you know, you may say I'm a terrible person because I'm having a battle right now, but at least I'm having a battle. I'm not giving over to it like you, devil. At least I am having a battle. And so we do. But the new birth is a revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. And now, let's think about this. It's a new birth. But we just said it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes alive, when he becomes a reality to you. What this is letting us know, that when he becomes real to you, that in that, something just came alive in you. And that something, it cannot die. When Jesus Christ becomes a reality, when you get the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I know that's a big topic or whatever, but when that happens, the scriptures is letting us know that when that quickening happens to you, then there is a life that was birthed in you to cause that. And that life cannot back up and disappear. And it's a life that'll never die, never go away. And I want to say this right now when I mention this. This life that I'm talking about, or this quickening that you're quickened to, you're not quickened to a church. It's not the revelation of the church. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay? So you're not quickened to a church, and what I'm going to say this morning is a paradox, because in a little bit it's going to sound like I'm saying something different, but you have to pay attention. We are not quickened to the church. We're not quickened to Brother Daniel or Brother Tony. We're not quickened to any man. We are quickened to the revelation, Jesus Christ, God, the living Word, as he expresses himself through the ages. We're quickened to that being, that person who's with us now. And so if I'm quickened to the church, well, when the church fails, then I'm blown up.
Right.
Or if I'm quickened to an individual and he fails, I'm blown up. But I'm not quickened to a person.
Amen.
I love my wife. I have a great bit of confidence with her, but my eternal salvation doesn't work off of that. You know, my eternal salvation doesn't work off of my relationship with any other person, any other movement, I guess what you could say. It's off of the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm quickened to Him because He is life eternal. And I'm quickened to Him. And so it's not the church. It's not an individual. So what is this revelation? Well, I'll tell you what, it's more than being quickened to the fact that there was a man 2,000 years ago that walked up and down the shores of Galilee that finally went up the cross and died for my sins. It's more than that. It's tied to that because that's the ultimate sacrifice that He paid. But it's more than that. But it is a recognition that that same life that was there, and I said it in a different way a while ago, but that same life that was there, it's us recognizing now that He is alive now, and He's alive in me.
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Right.
Not Christ in your church. Because remember, it's an individual affair. He deals with the Jews as a nation, as a group. But for you and I, it's an individual personal relationship walk. That's how because we are bride.
Right.
Personal.
Amen.
Personal. Okay? Not a king over a domain kind of thing, even though He is our king. But He's our husband. So it's bride. It's personal. And so it's a recognition of Him being alive and in me. Alive and being in you. And when that happens, Remember the circle I was talking about. Outside of the circle, guess what? They can't go any other way except somehow go back and recommit, recreate, reinforce the original sin and the things that it caused. That's all they can do. But inside the circle of eternal life, that when that life will live a way that isn't confined to the original sin. It's not even affected by those things. It's well beyond that. And so when Jesus Christ becomes a reality to you and you see Him alive in you, something in me is now alive. That something doesn't commit original sin. It doesn't swing toward those attributes. It's the only life that can escape those attributes and the consequences of that. And we all have various levels of it in us. We have various levels of overcoming power. I know that. And so we all make mistakes and have places maybe that's not quite surrendered. But the point I'm getting at is that life in us, that life has a goal. And that is to take us to be totally, completely free from the attributes of original sin. Totally free from it. That's what His desire is to do for us. And so I want to focus and zoom in now just a little bit more on this. And I'm talking about new birth. Remember the circle inside that new birth. That's a life. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It will equip us to live beyond what the constraints of the world is underneath sin. And so really, the new birth is the quickening of the Word for your day. God has laid out His plan, and He had prophecies that was going to come past throughout all ages. And there are prophecies, there are some things that God spoke that was pertinent for our day and our day alone. And God is the one to bring those to pass. And so we could look at it in history, if you could look down a pathway, you could see somebody walking down a pathway from way back in Genesis, and they're walking all the way up, and when they get to right here where we are, it's our day. And, you know, I just try to figure out ways to express this, but let's say that you're looking down the pathway, and all along the way, there are costumes that a man could put on that would make certain appearances with that costume. And you see this magnificent person who starts walking that pathway, and every time he gets to those junctions in time, every time he gets to that junction in time where there's a costume, he would put that costume on and express a certain thing with that costume. And then he would take that costume off, and he would begin to walk down through time. And he'd get to the next junction in time, and he'd put on the next costume and express something else. So he first, he might have first put on the costume that looked like Noah, and express the things that you saw Noah do. Well, we could look and say, well, that was Noah. He was a drunkard. But the revelation of Jesus Christ goes beyond looking at the costume. The revelation of Jesus Christ, we look right straight through that costume and we see that magnificent one who put the costume on and expressed a certain thing he wanted us to know. Right? And we see him come down through ages and putting on a costume that looked like Moses. And all the way down. And at some point he put on the costume that looked like the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the only difference. That costume was a little bit different than the rest. You understand? But we see him expressing those things throughout the age. And the point I'm getting at was, as he walked down through time and he put on each one of those expressions, those costumes to express his message for that day, that expression, you know, we really don't see him, but we see the costume. But God is asking us to look beyond the costume and hear the message behind the costume.
Right?
Right? That's what he wants us to do. And so, the costume of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to say it that way, the flesh that he put upon himself at that point in time, well, that flesh, that expression wasn't different than the one inside. That was him. But you see, Moses was expressing God, but he wasn't God, but he was God. Everybody understand what I'm saying? He was, because that's how God clothed himself. And while God was speaking through Moses, Moses was acting out redemption in that day for people. He was the appearance of God to that people.
Right.
But it wasn't him. It was the one inside the costume. And so we see that come all the way down through history. And each time, using different ones, David and all the different ones, and every one of them had failures, every one of them had faults of their own. But yet God saw fit in himself to come and clothe himself upon them and speak a message to you and I. Now I will tell you, you hear Brother Bram say, well, this is a love letter. And you can see what it says on the lines. But you know, if you know your mate, you can read between the lines. And you can say, well, I really see what's there. And what everybody else would see would be the black and white and the red. But because we're in relationship with him, we know between the lines what he's really telling us. Really telling us. Well, I'm going to tell you that if you look at the black and white and the red, the letter of what's being said, that's the same thing as looking at Moses, the costume, the man. But God is saying, look beyond the man and look what I'm doing through him for you. That's what he's saying. I'm working through that man, and I want you to throw aside the failures of the man, throw aside the failures of your brothers and your sisters, and look at what I'm doing in that life. That's what he wants us to do. And when you do that, you're reading between the lines. When you do that, you're hearing the love letter. You're hearing exactly what the Lord is saying to us. And so, it's a quickening. All those costumes laid out through the ages. And when he came and he put that costume on and lived it, that was the quickening of the word, the prophecy for that day. That was the word made flesh for that day, lived out through fallen humanity until it came to the Lord himself. He was not fallen humanity, but he was flesh. And so it's the quickening. When I say that, in other words, we've heard it many times. It's not going to do me a whole lot of good even to see how God was in Moses. I could look at Moses on an outward level, say, well, it's a man. And then all of a sudden I might be able to say, well, I see that was God in Moses. You see, but that would not be a new birth to me. Okay? The new birth to us is that when he comes down through the ages, and we see him living out and expressing the prophecies for each day. And when we can see the prophecy for this day, and we see that he comes and he clothes himself with an expression today, and that's quickened to us. We see that. Not to see Moses or some other day, but to see it in our day. What is God doing in our day? How did he appear in this generation in our day? And when we can see that, we are quickened to the word of our day. We become the word of our day because you're quickened into that. And that becomes the new birth for you. Not just the man of 2,000 years ago, but the revelation of the life that was in that man and every other man that God used. And you watch that man, that God come down through ages and anoint each one. And when it came your time, you saw him come upon you and cause you to live out a message nobody else could. That's the new birth. That's God's appearance in this day, performing what he said he would do in this day. That's God, and we're quickened to that. Saints, that's not a church that you're quickened to, even though it's a church that's living it. That's not what you're quickened to. You're quickened to the revelation, the life of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's where people get mixed up. When people try to quicken to a man, rather than the God who's in the man.
Amen.
That's the problem with, it's been that way through all ages. You know, we've heard it said, well, when Jesus was standing there, he couldn't say, well, I'm here to save you, so I'm going to build an ark. Because it didn't work. The ark was for Noah's day. Right? He said Moses couldn't come along and say, well, we're going to take you out of Egypt, we're going to build an ark and float down the Nile. Wouldn't work. Because that's not what the costume was. You see what I mean? There was one costume of a boat in the days of Noah, and that you don't find another costume that where God uses a boat like that. You see what I'm saying? It sets a type and a pattern, but you see what I'm saying? And there was one costume that was to be the Word made flesh in an infallible body, infallible person, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. None other of them, none of the other expressions are to be like that one. But yet God anoints them, each one. And each one lives out the message for their day. And when it comes to our day and we see that quickening, we are quickened to the message of our day. You see, well, I'll get to this quote in just a minute. Brother Branham says, and it's true, no matter where you go out in nature, you take a dog or a horse, or cows, whatever it is, the birthing of more cows. I'll say that because of our family here that have cows. Maybe little boys will understand this, but you know, the birthing of cows or horses, you know how that happens? You know how it comes? It comes through seed. It comes through seed, and the seed produces the body, right? Brother Ram says this in Spoken Word is Real Seed. He said, the seed of Christ must, and he spells it M-U-S-T, must come through his body. Seed comes through the body, right? I know it's God, and he quickens people all along the way, but when he clothes himself with the people, that becomes his body. And seed comes through the body. Seed doesn't just come from some invisible spirit somewhere, even though it's God and we worship him. But seed has to take upon flesh. It has to manifest through the body. And so Brother Graham said, seed must come through the body, through his body, not through a denomination, but through a born-again seed of the Word. So further seed of Christ comes through a quickened, born-again seed of the Word. And that's his body. He said it must come through. And he said, now remember, what is it? Christ's seed. How does my seed come, Brother Ram says? Through the body. How does an apple seed, tree seed come? Through the body. Seed is through the body. And the church is the body of Christ. How many can say amen to that? The church is his body, and further seed of him comes through that body. Now, if it comes through that body, how are we going to get it? If we are to be quickened to and birthed to the revelation of Jesus Christ today, how's it going to happen? It's going to happen through the body of the church and what God does through that church to bring more birth into that church. That makes sense. And so it's through the body. Seed is through the body, His church, the body of Christ. Is that right? The Bible church. He said this birth, which is the new birth, He said this birth produces Himself a body. His church is His Word. And here's what I want you to see. His church is His Word so that people can see the confirmation of Hebrews 13:8. That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now look at that. He's telling us right there, and it's true. For an increase of cattle in the field, it comes through the body of cattle, it's the seed, and it produces more body of cattle. God in His people, it's His body, it's the movement of the Holy Spirit and the acts that it creates in that body that causes more people to be birthed to that body. That's the way it comes. It don't come any other way. That's the way it comes. And yet, that body of believers all have failures. They all have faults. But what is God asking us to do? He's asking us to look beyond that outward and look at the love letter or look at the God who's living behind those people who's expressing His Word to them for that given day. And so, seed comes through the body. The body is who He works through. Right? Could have chose the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, whatever, but He chose man to preach His gospel. And so the body is who He works through. And the life lived out by that body, the church. We just read it. The Bible church. Not just some denomination or whatever, but the Bible church. They're the ones that when He comes in and anoints them, they live out the prophecies of that day, and it's the fulfillment of prophecy lived through that body for that day. And so, the life is lived out of that body. That is Christ for your day. That's Jesus Christ. You're quickened to that. That revelation of God in your day, performing what He said He would do. You can see it as a whole timeline all the way through, and you saw Him quicken Moses, and you saw Him quicken all the ages, and you saw Him come right to this day and do what He said He would do, and you see Him doing it in you. That's the revelation. And according to the Scriptures, that is a birth. That's something that has happened in you that will never go away. It'll never die because it's the life, it's eternal life. So you are quickened to that body, that expression. I'll say it this way. You're quickened to that body, that life, that message. Moses had a message. Jesus had a message. Paul had a message. And people were quickened to a message, but a man and his message is the same. The people, if you believe it and God's expressing it through you and that message are one and the same, it's the person of Jesus Christ. You are that. In your failures. But see, the failures is not Him. Right. You see what I'm saying? And so that's, you're quickened to that body, that expression, that movement of God showing what He is for this day and proving His own Word. You're quickened to that and you become part of that. And it's a body and it's a movement, it's a message. That's what you're quickened to. And life only comes through that process of God quickening the body to produce more body. It'll come any other way. And so Jesus said, we didn't read it necessarily, but if you know right there in the Scriptures, Jesus says, in one place He says, unless you believe that I am He. And we don't have a problem with that. Because the pattern says that when God decided to quicken Himself in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Him being what He was, then that was God's birthing process for the day. That was the body for that day, and seed was going to come through that body, and people were going to be added to that body through a birthing process, And we can say, you know what? If you didn't come that way, you didn't get birthed into that body, into that system. Right? That's the way it comes. We don't have a problem with it then. But when we take that same God who did that in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put him in Paul, or we put him through Irenaeus, or we bring him all the way down and put him in a man named William Branham, we have a problem. People do. And stopping to say, well, what do you mean there's no salvation outside of this message? Well, I'm not personalizing it as a message. I'm saying there's no salvation outside of God anointing the body and producing seed to produce more life. There's never been. There's never been more life added to the church outside of births of the Word and births of the Word of your day. It's never come any other way. But we stumble when we look at the costume. But you know, Noah couldn't have done the things he did except God got in him.
That's right.
And caused it. And Moses couldn't either. And that come right all the way down to our day, to William Branham and to you. You know God has quickened you to live beyond the world. And that's what your birth is. And that's what we rally around. Amen. Is something in us performing His Word for this day. That's what makes the difference for us. And so, that's the way of the quickening. The prophecies for this day is made alive when God anoints a people for this day and lives it. Actually, we say it this way, God vindicates His Word by bringing it to pass. People say, oh, I think it means this, a virgin shall conceive. But when God brought it to pass, it took all questions away.
That's right.
And that's what happens when we see Him come through history, and we see Him performing His work, and He comes to you, He comes to me, and He quickens you and I, it takes all questions. We're not quickened to church because there'd still be questions. But we're quickened to the life, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're not quickened to even one another. We're quickened to the God in us. We're not quickened to William Branham or Apostle Paul, but we're quickened to the God who promised He'd do what He would do in this day or in Paul's day. That's what we're quickened to. We become part of that when we're quickened to it. You realize, whatever body you're birthed to, you belong to that body. And I want you to remember that, because I'm going to lay it real strong in just a little bit. You are quickened to the body that you are birthed to, you cling to, you fight for. That's why when you put your hand to it or your thoughts to it, it's so critical because of a mark of the beast. Because when you put your hand to it and you believe it, you are sold out because that's the body that you belong to when you're birthed to that. Right? But when you have the Word of God in you, well, now that's front, it's in your eyes, the same thing. It's, you know, you have that same seal type of thing going on. And so, life just comes that way through the body. And each time that happens, it's the Word made flesh. The spoken Word for every day, made flesh, that's it. And Brother Bram said, it's that way so that people can see that he's Hebrews 13:8. He does that so listen, if we're to call ourselves Christians in this hour, whatever, but the process is for God to live through us in such a way that life we live is actually seed being produced or put forth, and it brings more births. More people are added to the body or to the family in that way. And so it's the spoken Word that's become flesh in our day. It's the promised Word of the hour. It's what's being lived out, lived through the people. Now let's turn to the Scriptures and talk about Jesus for a little bit. Jesus was the promised Word for His day, right?
Yeah.
There's not any of us that's going to stand and say He was not. We all know He was. He was the promise that was to come. In other words, in His day, in this setting that we just read about, in His day, God was going to do something, and Jesus Christ was that something. There was nowhere else was it found. This was seed. This was the process of bringing birth for that day. Okay? And so the fulfillment of the Word, the God they claimed to serve, was standing there, but He was veiled. He wasn't in the appearance they thought He would be. They had their own ideas of how they thought God was going to appear in that day and what God was going to do. They thought he was going to come down some great stairway from heaven and come right down and go right to the high priest or something like that. That's not what, that was man's idea. Man's system always gets it wrapped up where man is expecting God to do a certain thing, and to such a degree that when God doesn't do what they think he's going to do, they just say it's not God altogether if it don't fit that. And that's what happened. And these people had gotten so wrapped up into what they thought that Jesus Christ, the birthing process was going to be, that they just totally missed the real process when he was standing there doing exactly. And that's why Jesus said, well, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they're speaking of me. I'm it. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to, then, or whatever, if you don't believe me, then just do, you can believe me because of the works. That's the way he said it. See? So if you can't believe me, look at the works. They're saying, I'm fulfilling what I was supposed to in this hour. But they couldn't even do that. Why? Because they got so wrapped up into a system that got their mind to thinking, oh, God's going to come a certain way. He's going to do a certain thing. And they missed it. But I want you to remember that all of that chaos all around them and all that rejection and all that murmuring that we read about in the scriptures and all the councils coming over here and saying, oh, you know, this and that, and we got to do something about this. When all that was going on, while that was happening, standing right there was the humble, manifested, genuine Word of God for the day to bring life to them people if they were to receive it. That's who was there. They didn't see it, and their lack of understanding that just cut them out of the promise. But nevertheless, he was still there. He was still the manifested Word for the day. And it's that way throughout all ages. Moses was the same way. The prophet, you know, he told Abraham he'd send someone. And when Moses come along, he was that someone. And so, Jesus was the Word for that day. And so the promise of the day was there making the appearance. God had come down and put the costume on and was now acting out redemption for all humanity. I'll say for that hour, but it was also to cover throughout all ages. But there he was expressing that redemption. And he was being expressed through the words and life of a flesh man. Right? It was being expressed through the words and life of a flesh man that God had control of. Right? That's what happened. And so, and we can all say that we agree. That life that the Lord Jesus lived there as he walked up and down the shores of Galilee and that eventually led him to the cross, that life, we can say, we are quickened to that life, we're quickened to that man, that life, and his message. And nobody has a problem with that. Right? We don't. Because he was perfect. Because God reserves that right to himself. There's only one who's perfect. God does not have a problem with coming down and anointing an imperfect people to express a perfect God. But we have a problem with that. But you know what? We're going to have to grow up. We're going to have to grow up and find out, you know what? If God says I'm saved no matter what I think in my canary thinking. If he says I'm saved and I believe it, then I'm saved. Amen. Right? In the same way. So if God says, hey, Jesus Christ is him and him alone, and unless you're quickened into that, you're not saved, we believe that. Regardless of what the world will try to tell you. Outside of that, we're not quickened. Right? Outside of that, we're not quickened at all. He was the one they were looking for, but they were looking for the wrong thing. We see in the scriptures there. Now Jesus was here. And I'm going to try and keep from getting ahead of myself here. But Jesus was there. The fulfilled word. And he was doing what he was supposed to. And there were people that were following him. There were people that were rejoicing in what he was doing. There was people rejoicing because of miracles. And there was 10 lepers that were healed, but only one actually come back to give thanks. There was a lot of people, and they were receiving a lot of benefits from that message, that movement, that man, that appearance. Lots of people received all kinds of blessings from that. He had his critics. He had people that didn't believe it. He had those that were flat out against it to destroy it. There's all variations of things there that was there for him. But yet he was still the Word made flesh, appearing to them, providing God's redemption for that hour. He was there and he was doing that. And yet he had all these things that were against him. And so the scriptures show us there that Jesus knew this. He knew that there were people following him that weren't really seeking the very thing he was here for. He wasn't just here to heal people's flesh. He wasn't just here to make them feel good, to feed their bellies with fishes and loaves. You know, he did those things because that was bait on the hook. We understand that divine healing was the honey on the rock. Or the bait on the hook. God provides a magnificent show of his power to heal and to save and all that kind of thing to catch the attention of people. Not that more could be healed necessarily, but that they could get hooked on eternal life. Amen. That they could get hooked on the words of eternal life. The fishes and the loaves, that was not the expression of the words of eternal life. That was just something to get people to connect to the words of eternal life. And so Jesus is here and it's time to address the issue. It's time for God to rise up and say, there's too much going on here that's not tied to eternal life and I got to get it taken care of. Right. And so he comes and they show up and they say, well, Master, how'd you get here? Because we know that you didn't get on that boat and yet you're here. How'd you get over here? Well, he didn't even answer their question. He said, you know what? You're seeking me, not even because the miracles that you saw. You just want a meal ticket. You just want free food. Right. Now look at all the variations of the congregation Jesus had. Right. He had people that were there who just wanted some food to eat. You'll have that. They come by the churches sometimes and wanting something. They don't have one care for the Word of God, but they just want a meal ticket. But then you have some people that is even more than that, and they're just simply there because of the miracles. They just want the healing and that sort of thing. But you see here in the scriptures that God's purpose for bringing Jesus Christ was to save man.
Amen.
Was for people to believe on Him, not just believe the miracles, but believe on Him that He said, I am He, I am that bread, you must partake of this. I'm providing seed for the body, you've got to take this birth process, and if you don't, you'll never be birthed into that kingdom. That's what God was saying. And Jesus knew, listen, I can heal all the multitudes, and if I do not get them to accept this promise, they're lost through eternity. That was the problem. And so Jesus had to say, you know what? This is what you're doing. You're seeking me for that. And so he began to lay the word in there. He began to say to them, and the scripture said, his disciples. He had more than 12 disciples, so you know that. His disciples. And he began to lay that in there and say, I'm the bread that come down from heaven. You eat of me and you'll not be hungry or thirsty again. All that sort of thing. And his disciples, the scripture said, many of his disciples said, you know what? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? I mean, you read it in that same chapter. We know this man. This is Jesus. Joseph and Mary. We know where he come from. And he's standing here telling us he come from heaven. We can't listen to that. It don't add up in our gray matter. Right? It just don't fit. I mean, I heard this quote and I heard somebody say it said that and we do all that and it just don't fit up here. And it doesn't, see? If you want to get over on those realms. Because we know that Satan chose the mind. And if you want to talk to Satan, you want to reason with Satan on a mind level, you've lost already because he can out-talk us all. But you see, God wants us to look beyond the man, beyond the mind, into the voice of God that's being expressed through that life. And that voice is saying, I'm the bread of life.
Amen.
It's not the miracles. It's not the healing. It's the bread of life. And if you can accept that, you've got it. But if you don't accept that, it's over with. And that's what the difference was there. And so it said his disciples said, we can't listen to this. And the scripture said that many of his disciples turned and they followed him no more. They had followed, but they wouldn't follow him anymore after that. And I personally believe that I know that these scriptures were written long ago in whatever form it was, whether it was scrolls or whatever. And when it was written, it didn't have chapter numbers and it didn't have verse numbers. How many know that? And I'm assuming that the people who finally made it into the New Testament, what we call the Bible, being King George or whoever it was, that those people came along at some point hundreds of years later and assigned chapter numbers and verse numbers so it would be easy to find something if you want to look it up. Right? But I believe that God, who wrote the Bible even back in the days of Moses and in the days of the apostles, that several hundred years later, when it come time to put this in a book that you English-speaking people could understand, that God had his hands on those writers also. And he said, I want you to break these down into chapters and verse numbers, chapter numbers and verse numbers, to meet my criteria that I started long ago. And that's why when you read Revelations chapter 10, verse 7, and you go back to the Old Testament, and it talks about in the seventh month and the tenth day, or whichever way it is, of the Day of Atonement.
Right.
All these numbers that was patterned in the Word of God way back then, God made them come alive in our Bible in our day.
Right.
And so the scripture said right there that many of those disciples, they didn't follow him. I know you've heard this, some of you, with St. John chapter 6, verse 66. Because that's what the mark of the beast does. The mark causes a people to stumble at the word, the outward expression, and not hear the voice of what's really actually there. That's what happens. And so that's the thing that the mark will do. That's the thing that a life outside of the new birth does. It causes people to follow after the outward, look at it from an intellectual standpoint, instead of going by faith deeper into the things. And of course, you can't do that unless God does it in you, but you can have the right attitude. You can have the right attitude toward God and say, God, I'm needy. I can't do this. Your word says you're the one that quickened this to me. God, you got to do it. And he will do it. And so, some of them we see in the scriptures there, they said, well, tell you what, Jesus, show us a sign. What work will you do that will cause us to believe you? Right? We read it. What are you going to do? We're looking at works. We're looking at this. We're looking at that. You do something to cause us to believe. But he knew that God's people already believed. He knew that God's people would not stop at the man, or not stop at the fishes and the loaves, not stop at intellect, but they would go right straight into the heart of the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God. What is God doing? And they even said, no man could do these things except God was doing him doing it. We know that. Well, they should have went a little further then. But they stopped just short of that. And so they were looking for God to come, but they were looking for something else, and they were looking for something that would speak to them on a flesh level. They expected a king to come in the natural and set up a natural kingdom, and he will someday, but first he was to come as a king in spiritual sense. And so all this unfolded. A lot of his disciples left, and Jesus turned from all those that had left, and he turned to the 12, which you know he had chosen. And he said to them, you going to go away too? You know, I hear that right now. In our day, I've heard it many times in my walk throughout the years, but I hear it ringing out loud and clear today and all the things that are going on inside the message, outside the message. But I hear that. Are you going to go away too? And Peter gave the answer. Remember, Peter was given the keys, but Peter gave the answer. He said, where would we go? Where would we go, Lord? And Brother Branham comes along and says this. He says, you know what? He says, Jesus did not explain that when he said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus did not explain that, and he didn't.
Right.
And so he left room. He left room there for these people to go away offended. To go away, he knew that. Why? Because he's not working off of the intellect side. He was working off of the predestinated side that goes right to the Word. And so he presented a situation and circumstances. He purposely, can you believe that? God purposely presented a situation to cause people to get out of their gray matter thinking and get to a revelation. Because as long as you dwell in the gray matter, it ain't gonna work. So Jesus purposely laid it out there so that the ones who insisted on staying with looking at the fishes and loaves and that kind of thing, he purposely made it so that they would turn around and walk away. Then he turned to those he knew had a revelation down inside that were going to be connected right to it. And he said, are you going to go too? Peter said, no way. Not about to. There's no other place to go. And I want to try and present it this way. Peter could be saying, if he was had listened to what I was saying this morning, Peter could be saying, Lord, where would we go? We have seen how that God anointed through the ages and promised he would bring someone to take the children of Israel out of Egypt. And we saw how he come through time and he anointed that costume and he set them free. We saw how he come down through the ages and we saw him come and anoint you. And now we see that you're anointing us. You're calling us into this body, into this ministry. We see that's the program. We know that Moses had troubles. We know that he had failures. We know that there's a lot of things we don't understand. We could say that. There's a lot of things we don't understand about the Bible. Probably more than what we would admit to.
Yeah.
But Peter could say, look, we saw that and we have seen this. And we see this as God's program. Where else could we go? We can't explain it all, but we can't go anywhere else because this is the words of eternal life. You have it. This is the process. And I'm not leaving that. Even if I can't explain it, I'm not walking away from that because I know this is the words of eternal life. And so Jesus, you see, he purposely put that in place to shake off those who were shakeable. So some said, well, we won't go. But I want to ask you a question, saints, and I'm going to bring it more to our day. I want to ask you a question, several questions. Where is this birthing process today? Where is this birthing process today? Who is it? When God come down through time and he anoints a body and he births through the body, brings more seed through the body, who is it in our day? Where are we going to be quickened to? Because if it's God's program, that which we could be quickened to has to be the fulfilling of God's word. If it's not that, if it's not the nature of God, if it's not what he said he would do, then it's not God. But if it is, that's what we must be quickened to. And if we're not quickened to that, we're not going to be quickened to the Word of God. So where is it? Who is it? When God come down through that pathway through history and he stopped in Laodicea and he put a robe on, who was it? Who had more manifestation of Jesus Christ than anyone? Who was it? Was it the denominations? Is it the Catholics or the Baptists? Did they have it? I think we could all say no. Was it Jimmy Swaggart? Can we be quickened to Jimmy Swaggart, the message he lived and what he told us? Jim Baker. Can we? Saints, who is it if it's not them? God came to somebody. Who was it? And whoever it was, that's the one we're quickened to. We become part of that body. It is not the body of a man. It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ confirming his word for this day.
Amen.
That's what we're quickened to.
Amen.
It goes beyond the gray matter. Right straight to the living Word of God for the day. That's what it is. What manifestation would it be if the life lived by William Branham? If the life lived, and I'm not talking about the failures and faults of us people, but if the life lived that's beating and pulsating in this message movement that's taken a people to perfection. No, we haven't been what we are now. There was ages, lots of things, but God is moving this group to rapture.
Amen.
Based upon a life that's in them. No, they're not perfect, but there is a life, and that life is correcting. One day after another, He's correcting and fixing, and He does have a people that's moving, and yet in the midst of all that, there's a people that's stuck in gray matter. But He does have a people. And when I look at all that, I'm embarrassed of a bunch of this stuff too. I don't want to have to stand and tell people, yeah, we do have people that worship the man. We do have people that make the man to be God. We do have that out there. But that's not the message.
Amen.
I don't want to have to say that, but I have to be identified with its glory and its shame.
Amen.
Just like this nation. I have to be. I have to be identified with it. And all I'm saying is, church, look at it. Look at Him come down through history. Find where He stopped and clothed Himself in this day and what He was doing. And if it's the Word promised, if it's not Jimmy Swagger, if it's not Jim Baker, if it's not the denominations, then who was it? And whoever it is, that's the birth that we're birthed to. That man, that message, that people is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are that people.
Amen.
Thank God.
I don't want to have to say to the world all these things, but you know what? That's just the way it is. There's a lot about me. There's a lot about me that's speaking to you today, that's appearing before you, my vocal cords. There's a lot about me that's not going in rapture. But it's still me. And God's still working through me. And God is speaking to you through me right now. See? If you want to get stuck on this, or you're defeated. But if you hear between the lines, you'll hear God saying, there is a people in this hour, and they are His people. He's in them, and He's preparing them for rapture. Listen, saints, something's about to happen.
I mean,
if you just look at the amount of time that where I don't know how to say it, but how our minds have been pulled over into worrying about things and things that's all this instead of realizing we are that people. At any moment He can change our bodies. We must look forward. We must be prepared. And I'm not saying work type of thing, but to entertain our Savior. Entertain this one who has come down for us, who's here telling us you're the one. Don't be worried about all this other stuff. Just hear my voice. I'm here to take you. Amen. That's what He wants us to do. And so, if that life that was lived through William Branham, that life that God lived through William Branham, if that wasn't it, if this is not, then you tell me what it is. Tell me someone. Tell me a movement or a church that's anywhere close to manifesting what God said He would do in this day. To bring a restoration. The Baptists are still rocking along in the same doctrine they have for years.
Right.
There's no growth. There's no revelation in them. The Catholics have no revelation in them. None of them have revelation. Growing people, maturing. They're not. They're not growing. They might grow in numbers, but in godliness and in the revelation of the Word, they're not growing.
Right.
So to me, they're not it. Well, they're not in any way because it doesn't speak to me. But if it's not what God was doing, tell me, who would it be? Was Brother Branham a crook? Was he a liar? Did he preach one thing and live another? Did God do anything through his life? Was there anything miraculous that God did in his life? And if he did, how does that compare to what he did in anybody else's life? It's not even the same ballpark. Their own words in the Bible, their words said, well, we know that no man can do these things.
except God be with him. Their own words testified. And yet they rejected him. And to this day, I've read it, it's through books, it's the same thing they'll tell you. They'll all say, oh, he was a man of God, but he got off at the end. They'll tell you that kind of thing. He got off of his teaching at the end or whatever, and that sort of stuff. And but my point is why would God, and Brother Branham said it this way too, surely God would not come down and do the things that he's done to bless a lie. God doesn't bless a lie. You understand what I'm saying? God does not bless a lie. And so even those people, in all their writings, an encyclopedia of charismatic movements for the 19th century, you'll find it in there two or three places, and a lot of other publications. I've seen them, and I've read them, and I've looked at their credits, where they get their information from, and they all go back to the same source. But their story is that he was a man of God, and he started this divine healing movement. They all seen God move in that ministry, and that's what got them excited about the divine healing movement. God started it through that man. In other words, when God came and stopped at this generation, and God said, I'm here with words of eternal life, and I must give it to the people, but I know that there's going to be a lot of people who's going to get stuck on the outward things and are not going to hear it, but he said, I'm going to visit here, and I'm going to start out by putting some bait on the hook. I'm going to bring a tremendous movement of divine healing, and I'm going to present it. And at some point along the way, I'm going to have to say to people, you're not hearing the words of eternal life. You're following all this other stuff, but there's a message I'm here to bring. And that's the hook that's going to save you. It's not this other stuff. That's what they're looking at. But the thing that will save us and quicken us is what God had behind the scenes.
Right.
That's what he's here. So God appeared in this generation and brought this movement through a little humble man by the name of William Branham. Was he perfect? Not at all. He'll tell you that.
Amen.
Did he put glory to himself? No. Show me where he did then. Was he a liar? Was he a thief? Did he take people for their money? Did he do anything that was wrong from the Bible pattern of what we see that God did through the prophets and through the different people? No. But people have a problem with it. Because they see the man and not the God who visited this generation in that man.
That's right.
And when he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. That was the same thing John the Baptist said about Jesus. But when Brother Branham said that in the seventh seal, I must decrease and he must increase. That he that he's talking about, that he did not leave when William Branham was laid to rest. That he is in this room right now.
Amen.
That he has quickened you.
Amen.
And you know what? If someone wants to believe in a man that he's infallible, somebody wants to put all their confidence on what their gray matter can comprehend, if that's what they want to do, they need to defect from that. They need to get away from that. And furthermore, I think God is doing things now to make them get away from it. Because we're living in a desperate hour, and I believe the Holy Spirit is very concerned about getting people to connect not to the fallibility of a man, but to the words of eternal life that was delivered.
Amen.
I believe that's what God wants us to have. And so, their own books will testify of that ministry, and yet they condemn it. Now, I'm not here to defend a man, but I'm here to defend the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that God appears through people with a message. And if you believe it, you're part of it.
Yeah.
But I'm here to tell you that that's the birthing process. And if God's going to do something, he does it through the body. And when he come and stopped in this day to make his appearance in this day to quicken you and I to what he was going to do in this hour, he had to clothe himself upon somebody, with somebody that was fallible. And that somebody, if Jesus, in his infallible mode that he was in, he's totally, completely perfect. If in that mode he said things to trip up people, to shake them off the vine because they don't belong,
right.
in that mentality. There may have been some of those disciples that after a while got down and prayed about it and finally figured out, you know what, and may have come back. I don't know, but I don't know that that's the pattern or not. But all I'm saying is God had to, you know, God used and Jesus did that, then what about today? God could do the same thing today.
Absolutely.
He could do the same thing today and purposely say or do things that make you stumble if all you have is the gray matter attachment rather than a revelation from within. And I would say that the people who want to defect, what are they defecting from? If we say we don't believe this anymore, what are we not believing? We don't believe in serpent seed? Well, no, we believe that. We don't believe in baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus? No, we believe in that. Well, do we believe God was going to bring a great revelation to quicken His people and all that? No, we believe that too. Well, what is it we don't believe? And that's what we need to do. God says, get down, get to business, find out what it is you believe. And get rid of the gray matter attachments and hold to the unchanging Word of God. And then you'll be fine. And that's right. So I would say, you know, Brother Brian and I talked about this about 4 or 5 weeks ago, that, you know, with all the believe the sign stuff going on that we need, that, you know, he said, well, you're probably going to be having to address some of this. I said, I know, and I mentioned it a little bit from here already, that it's a shaking time. And that's what's going on, because God's not interested in all this outward. He wants to make sure that we're on the hook. You see? And so that's what He's doing. He wants to make us connected to the living Word of our day. So we have to go beyond the flesh and the failures and all that and go to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how to put it any plainer than that, saints. If I was to give a response to believe the sign, I just gave it. I just gave it. I'm not going to spend my time over there. I could. And I could interrogate everything that they say. And I could force them on a ground where they have to prove everything they say too. Because they want you to take it at face value that what they're saying is true also. But if people were going to have to do that, then you'd have to do that, see? And you'll find out that some of their roads, it just goes to dead ends. But what I'm saying is the whole thing is what? Gray matter. Processing stuff without a revelation.
Right, that's it.
And God don't want us to be trying to approach it. You can't approach it without a revelation.
Right.
So that's what it's about. It's for God to get a people that's fit. Why? Because they're not trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in any man. They're trusting in the revelation that they've seen come through history and anoint us as a people. And I put a lot of emphasis on William Branham, but I put just as much on you and I who have received what God has done in this day. We are just as much the Word made flesh.
That's right.
As He was. Amen. And as Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
And I'm not afraid. You know, I'd be afraid to do this. I'd be afraid to say, you know what? I'll live any way I want to, and I'll go to the end of my grave, and I'll stand there, and I'll fight what comes at me, and say I've got just as much right to live throughout eternity. I'm not going to put my confidence of meeting that based upon my sinful life. Because I know my sinful life can't meet that. And if I had confidence in a man and what all that sort of stuff, I'd feel the same way. But when you connect to Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ, and you know it's beyond what man has done, I'm not afraid to meet that with the revelation that God has given me. Not any, you know, we don't want getting there. We don't want to pass through death or whatever. But you understand what I'm saying? That to have the revelation of Jesus Christ in our hearts, that gives us the confidence that we need. That when we come to that doorway, we have nothing to worry about. But I couldn't do that on a Baptist doctrine, a Methodist doctrine, Catholic, following Jimmy Swaggart or any of the rest of them. I couldn't do that following William Branham. But I can, following the revelation of Jesus Christ, who I've seen appear throughout ages and who once again appeared in our day. I can. That gives me the confidence. And so,
Saints, they're all their brothers and sisters. We all have to get things out of our system that's not right. We're a family.
Right.
I don't care who they are, no matter where they are around the world. We stick with them as they go through their struggles. We support them. If we don't, we'll probably next week, they'll be trying to support us.
That's right.
We must always remember, there's the only great one among us is He who's living in us.
Amen.
Greater is He that's in me than He that's in the world. Right. Let's bow our hearts until the musicians come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessings this morning. Lord, we realize it is a revelation. Realize on a daily basis, Lord, that we have a struggle to rise above what our flesh wants us to live and think throughout the day and to rise into this atmosphere of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are thankful that you have provided that for us this day. And God, we know that you understand that the battle is so great right now. I know that your enemy is shaken. Lord, he's so concerned because his time is close and he knows that. And I guess if I was in his condition, Lord, I'd do the same thing. I'd do everything I could to stop the people of God. But Lord, in all that we realize that he is defeated. It has been all along and we put our confidence in you. We have no confidence in the flesh as your word says. That we put all of our confidence in you, Lord, and believe, God, that you'll see us through this thing. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank you for that, Lord. I ask that you be with us as we go from this place. Be with our fellowship, Lord. Be with us through this next week. Cause us to rise up and be men in the gospel as you have said in your word. To be men. We pray, God, that you be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
God bless you, saints. Let's all stand. Brother Tim will have a song, I hope. Greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. We did that a while ago, but amen.
That's what we're relying on.
Amen.
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me.
Everything in this world has to pass away.
Amen. Let's sing Onward Christian Soldiers, number 18. And Brother Tim will do that. That's one of my favorite songs, Onward Christian Soldiers.
Going on before.
thankful for the Lord.
Yeah,
amen. I'm glad to be in His army. I may have mentioned it the other day. Like my wife and I went somewhere to eat, and I had some camouflage pants on and a brown pocket T-shirt like the army wears. I'd never thought about it, but the woman rung up our ticket, and after she rung it up, she said, "I gave you your military discount." I said, well, wait a minute, I'm not in the military. She said, "Well, that's okay, I gave it to you anyway." But I told her, I said, "Well, I'm in a different kind of military." Right. And I'm glad to be.
Amen.
And one time I fought on the other side, but I realized it was a losing battle. And the Lord helped me realize that, I guess. But God bless you.